good morning on another beautiful, beautiful Lord's Day. Glad to see everyone here. We have nobody out ill today. We're glad of that. Jane's back with us. She was out last week. Terry's back with us, and we appreciate you coming back, Terry, and hope you continue to come. We do appreciate you being here. Brethren, you know, successful real estate people always tell us that the most important thing about selling real estate is location, location, location. But I'm here to tell you that the most important thing in getting to heaven is obedience, obedience, obedience. That's obedience to God's Word, the Bible. From the Old Testament scriptures, we learn two lessons of supreme practical importance to us today. First, God always rewarded and blessed those who obeyed Him. And second, God condemned and punished those who were disobedient. In the New Testament, we hear the voice of God saying in Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him." The Hebrew writer goes on to say in Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." So you see, my friends, there's only one way to heaven, that's through obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along. I don't want you to take my word. I don't want you to take any man's word. Only the word of God. Now, under the law of Moses, there was a host of different sacrifices that were required to be offered by the people. These sacrifices would be offered through the priest, the descendants of Aaron. The priests were required to offer two lambs a day for the nation, one in the morning and one in the evening. I wish you'd come with me, if you would, to Exodus 29. Exodus 29. And when you get to Exodus 29, we're going to look at verses 38 through 43 to see this national sacrifice commanded. There the Bible says, beginning in verse 38, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of a hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generation at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory." I'd like you to come now over to Leviticus, if you would. Leviticus. When we get to Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 6. We're going to read verses 8 through 13 to see how this daily ritual was to be carried out. Beginning with verse 8 of Leviticus chapter 6, here's what we find. Verse 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put on his flesh, upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. And he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp unto a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay the burnt offering in the oil upon it. and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, it was a ritual that was to be followed every day, every day. Wearing his priestly garments, the priest first stirred up the fire by removing the ashes and temporarily depositing them at the foot of the altar. The priest then put the other clothing on and removed the ashes to a ceremonially clean place outside the camp. Then, wearing his priestly garments again, the priest was to add wood to the altar fire and then burn the morning burnt offering. Later that evening, another lamb would be offered. In the court of the tabernacle and before the tabernacle was the brazen altar upon which the burnt offerings were offered. Now, I've said all this in order that we might focus upon one verse that catches the eye and draws attention. That is verse 13 of Leviticus 6. God required that the fire of this altar never be allowed to go out. The command was in verse 13, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. And I believe there are some lessons that we can learn from the flames and the rising smoke of that ever-burning fire. The fire that was never allowed to go out teaches us some things. It teaches us respect for God's commands. The priest kept the fire burning constantly for one reason, and that reason was that God commanded it. That's why. Now, they could have reasoned that it would not be truly necessary to keep the fire burning all the time. To do so would certainly require more of the priest's time, and it would be a considerable bother to have to watch the fire constantly and see that it never went out. Further, the wilderness which they were traveling was sparse, it was rugged and hardly forested. Wood would not have been in an extremely abundant supply. It would have been more reasonable, or at least it could have been argued that it was more reasonable to conserve fuel by starting the fire only when actually needed. However, God clearly showed the people that when he spoke to give a command, he meant what he said. The same is true today. Now we are in Leviticus chapter 6, and most of us are well aware of what happened just a few chapters in Leviticus, the 10th chapter, with Nadab and Abihu. Let's just look at that just for a few moments and read verses 1 through 3 of Leviticus chapter 10. Beginning in verse 1, Leviticus chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And they went out from the Lord and devoured them. There went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. Aaron, who was the sons of Aaron, Aaron was the first priest, high priest. And his sons were devoured right before him because they didn't keep God's command. Now, we don't have the same thing today. We're not devoured right before people because we sinned, but we will, in the end, in a judgment day, be judged. But that was to give them an example. You must do what I say, he said. Now, brethren, while the law has changed, we know that the law of Moses is no longer in effect, having been fulfilled by Christ. And we're now under the new commandment, the new covenant. So let me ask you, when has the purpose or the principle the absolute respect of God's command changed? When has it changed? Think of the commands of God for which people, even those who declare to believe in Christ, have such little respect for it today. One that immediately comes to mind is baptism. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, if you would, please. First Peter 3. And verse 21. The Bible says, "The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Brethren, the Bible clearly says, baptism doth also now save us. Most of the religious world says baptism has nothing to do with salvation. So where is the respect for the command of God in such teaching? Where is it? It reminds me so much of what happened in the Garden of Eden with the serpent and Eve. Remember that? Let's read that. Genesis 3. Genesis 3, we'll read verses 1 through 4. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, You shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Now listen to this. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die." See the comparison? God said they would. The serpent said, no, you won't die. God says baptism does not save us. But the denominational world says baptism has nothing to do with salvation. What hypocrisy. That ever-burning fire also teaches us constant service before God. If the fire was to be kept burning continually, then the priest could not forsake it even for just one day. A lesson to be learned is that we must not forsake our service to God at any time for any cause, brethren. The Lord has clearly told us that we must be constant, alert, and ever ready. Look with me at Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew 24. When you get to Matthew 24, I think of what the Lord said in Matthew 24, verses 37 through 44. Jesus said, beginning in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left." He says, watch. There's that word, watch. "Watch therefore, for you shall know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good men of the house had known in which what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Listen now. Therefore, be ye also ready," Jesus says. Jesus, "be ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh." Brethren, what a lesson that is. We must be ready every day, every single minute of every day. We've got to be ready. Because we don't know when our time is up or when the world is going to come to an end. We must be ready. And I think of that ever-burning fire. In order to be constantly burning, the priest had to continually fuel it. Continually put wood on the fire. Well, brethren, in order to be constant in our service to God, we need to regularly refuel the fire of our devotion. So how can we do that? In several ways. One of which is truly making an effort to increase our knowledge of God's Word on a pretty much on a daily basis. Read your Bible daily. Read your Bible daily. Remember how Paul ended his final address to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20? He said in Acts 20, let's read that. Acts 20, most of us know this, we read it anyway. Acts 20 and verse 32. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders here. He's getting ready to leave, and here's what advice he gave them in verse 32. He said, "And now, brethren," not advice, but a command, he said, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." Brethren, God's word is going to build us up. That's what's going to stoke the flames. Now I look over to Psalms, verse 1, chapter 1 and verse 1. I think of 1 Psalm verses 1 and 2. David wrote these words. Psalms 1. Psalms 1 verses 1 and 2. David wrote, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." But listen now. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." That's what we need to do, brother. The law of the Lord. The new commandment. The new commandment. Let's read it. Read it daily. Read it daily. I'm telling you, every time you read it, you're going to find something that you didn't know. You're going to find something you may say, "Ooh, is that where that is? I thought I've heard that, but I didn't know where it was." Well, now you're going to find it. Read it, and try to remember as much as you can. Never quit reading the Bible. Never quit studying the Word of God. Brethren, the fire of devotion is also refueled by prayer, both day and night. You remember? Remember that attitude that Paul called for when he told the Thessalonian brethren to pray without ceasing? In 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray, brethren, pray. 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 I don't know about you, but I pray when I get in the car every time that I'll be safe. I do. I pray all the time. I don't sit around all day long doing like this like they do over in Israel, but I pray a lot. And we need to pray a lot. Everything we do, everything good comes from God. And we know that. And we need to thank Him for it. Now turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. It's a familiar passage. I know most of us know it. We've studied it many, many times. Hebrews 10 and verse 25. Now, brethren, the fire of devotion is also refueled when we meet together with the saints to worship and study God's Word, as we're doing right here now. Most of us know Hebrews 10:25, which says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That's what we do. We come together. We weep when we weep, we cry when we all cry, and we're glad when we're all glad. We're one happy family, one family. We're one family, God's family. But verse 24 tells us that some of the good things that happen when we do come together, and he says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." That's what we do. We encourage each other. Keep on keeping on. I heard a story about a woman who had allowed herself to start slipping as far as attendance at service was concerned. She was becoming very lax about coming to service and being with her fellow Christians at other times as well. To show her the danger of the course she was choosing, And in order to encourage her to renew her interest, the preacher stopped by for a visit. While their conversation was taking place before an open fire, they could see the bright glow of the burning embers. It was then that the preacher reached for the poker and pulled one of the bright embers onto the hearth by itself. In just a moment, the glow of the ember had faded into nothing more than a dull gray coal. Dull gray coal. The woman immediately saw the object of the lesson. With other Christians, the fire of earnestness and zeal may burn brightly. But when we forsake that wonderful fellowship, the fire of devotion can so easily fade away to the gray ashes of a lost faith. Once again, as I think about that ever-burning fire, I suppose that keeping it burning could have been considered by some a menial task, something for servants to perform. Yet this was part of the work that God had given the priests to do. Any work that is done for the Lord's cause, however lowly it may seem, is the most honorable and good. That includes whether it's preaching a wonderful, masterful sermon, or writing a note of encouragement to a sick brother or sister, inviting a friend to service, or even vacuuming the floor of the church building. When his disciples needed a lesson on humility, Jesus taught them that great in the kingdom are those who serve. Let's look at what he said in John, the 13th chapter, please. John 13. Most of you know this great object lesson of John 13. When Jesus girded himself and stooped to wash his disciples' feet, saying in verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the master is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." If you know humility, brethren, humility. Jesus set the example of humility and service. Come with me to Matthew, the 20th chapter, if you would. Matthew 20, let's read verses 25 through 28. Passage tells us in verse 25, "But Jesus called them unto him and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many." What a wonderful Savior we have. And finally, I think of that ever-burning fire. I think of the provision that God has made for our salvation. Under the law of Moses, God made provisions for man's salvation through the offering of animal sacrifices. Since it was not possible, according to Hebrews 10:4, for the blood of bulls and goats to take away those sins, those sacrifices look forward to the coming of Jesus, whom you might recall John the Baptist referred to in John 1:29 as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, who came to pay the penalty for our sins, every man can be cleansed from every sin. Turn to Ephesians 1 with me. Ephesians 1. very important we understand this. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's what Paul wrote of Jesus in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. We have redemption, brethren. We have redemption of our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to come with me to one last passage. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. And I want to look at 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles 36. Ultimately, the children of Israel allowed the fire to go out. That ever-burning fire has now gone out. Hezekiah, in trying to bring the people back to God, said that the door of God's house has been closed, and that the burnt offerings had not been offered in the holy place to God in 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 7. But then God sent His prophets to the people, warning them and exhorting them. But look at 2 Chronicles 36, and let's read verse 15 and 16 to see what their message was to, see what their reaction was to the message of God. That's 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 and 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. Now listen to what happened. Verse 16. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised His word and misused His prophets until the wrath of God arose against His people till there was no remedy or healing. So what happened? Well, let's continue and read on through verse 20. Verse 17. Therefore He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon the young man or maiden, old man, or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. Verse 18. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasure of the house of the Lord, the treasure of the king and of his princes, all these he brought to Babylon. Verse 19. And they burnt the house of God and broke down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, or all the precious vessels thereof. Verse 20. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia. Brethren, again we see the penalty for disobedience to God. He had it up with them. He had up to here with them. He gave them to the Babylonians. They were to live in captivity for 70 years because of disobedience. So let's see if we can make a little application to today. How many within the Lord's body will start out strong, yet fall into willful, sinful behavior? They'll be quick to tell you they don't commit adultery. They don't murder, steal, and so forth. Yet their pattern of attendance will become poor when social opportunities arise. Or they have a poor attitude towards their brethren. Or many other things that exhibits a rebellious spirit. How is it that different from the attitude of the children of Israel? How is that any different from the children of Israel? How many times do we have those who show up at services to partake of the Lord's Supper? They sing, they pray, and so on. And then they're not seen for a long period of time and show up again with an attitude that exhibits no remorse for that pattern of behavior. We've seen it. You've seen it. We've all seen it. Time will not permit me to name the many examples I could give you which show this attitude. Yet during time of crisis, listen to this. During a time of crisis, those individuals want the Lord to hear their prayer. As Christians, we need to examine ourselves daily to make sure that we're on the right course, serving the Lord as He would have us to do. But thanks be to God, we have a Savior who died on the cross that we may have the hope of eternal life. And when we do fall short as His children, we can pray for forgiveness. And then He is faithful and just to forgive. What a wonderful and gracious Savior we have, brethren. Brethren, we need to keep the fire of devotion ever burning in our hearts. Don't let it go out. Don't let it even flicker. There may be some here this morning who are not Christians. If you're not, you have a glorious and wonderful opportunity right now to become a Christian. And you do that by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then being baptized for the remission of your sins. There may be some here who have become unfaithful. You can take care of that this morning too. If you repented to God, come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. Remembering all the time, if you miss heaven, you missed everything. If you miss heaven, you have missed it all. If we help anyone make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.